Okay, good. It's good to be here at Union University. Thank you for being here today. I'm not sure if you had a choice or not, but if you did, I'm glad that you're here. And if you didn't, I'm glad that you're also here. I'd like to thank Todd Brady for the invitation to come and be with you today. We had lunch together a few months ago, and I must confess, I did slip up one time and call him Greg. And of course, I grew up in that Brady Bunch generation. And when I hear the word Brady, I think, Greg or Marcia or someone like that. But it's been good to know Todd. As he mentioned, we do want to thank my wife, Leah. She's an awesome girl. She is a missionary kid. We've been married 16 years as of last Friday. She's home with the five kids, ages 11, boy 11, girl 6, girl 7. Boy 3, boy 2, and the last boy is boy. Are we busy? Okay, very busy. So I do want to acknowledge them and tell you what a joy they are in my life. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at a few verses, at one in particular, and that's in the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 34. And as Todd mentioned, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, not a preacher. And so those of you who are faculty members this morning, put away your grading sheets, okay? We're just here to share today because as a Christian, I'm a meteorologist, a weatherman for Channel 3 in Memphis, and I've tried to use that opportunity for a number of years to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I like the book of Psalms. I like chapter 34 in particular because anyone that knows me knows that I'm very upbeat and I'm very positive. And I like this particular chapter because it's upbeat, it's positive. The first verse there, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34, 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And then look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Those are some powerful verses. It's very easy to praise the Lord when things are going our way. But when things are not going our way, it's a little more difficult, but we have that promise in verse 1 that we should do that. I was raised about 45 miles from here. We're going to come back to verse 8 in just a moment. I was raised in a little small town called Middleton, Tennessee. It's about 45 miles south of here, population 600. And by the way, I will tell you that Ben is going to be shooting a little video here this morning. So if you see him shooting around, don't be distracted. He's just going to make sure that we put you guys on TV tonight, okay? All right, is that okay if we do a little PR for you guys? Dr. Dockery's on television every night on Channel 3, okay? He's on our weather promos, and they air daily. So we want to make sure that we put you on there as well. So I'm a country boy from Middleton. I was very fortunate. I was raised in a Christian home. I had Christian parents. When I was 9 years of age, we were at the First Baptist Church there in Middleton, and I walked forward during a revival service one night there at the church, and I joined the church. I walked down the aisle lost, and when I left the church that night, I was lost because church membership doesn't get anyone to heaven. But I thought that since a buddy of mine went down, that'd be a great time for me to go down as well and join the church. It wasn't until I was 13, several years later, that someone from child evangelism shared a wordless book with me, and I realized my need of salvation. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Growing up, I faced a lot of the challenges that you faced growing up in your teenage years. I was pretty much into everything. One thing that I really wanted to do when I got older was to become an airline pilot. I started taking flying lessons when I was 15. I soloed the day I turned 16. I got my private license out here at McKellar Sipes Field years ago, back in 1977. I got ready to go to college, and I wanted to go to an aeronautical school down in Daytona Beach, Florida. Now, the reason for that is, number one, they had flying there. Number two, it's like, when you've been raised in such a strict Christian home, man, I was just chomping at the bits to get out. I wanted to get out from under those rules, So we went down to Florida, and my dad said, son, I want you to go to a Christian school. And I don't want you to go to this school in Daytona Beach. I want you to go to a Christian college. We got down there, and man, they had these nice airplanes, beautiful, nice campus. Man, it was nice. I mean, I was selling my dad on this school, and this is nice, Dad. We made one mistake. We went through the student center, and there in the student center, there were some guys that were having a pitcher of beer between the two of them. And Dad said, not going to school here, son. Like, Dad, I mean, everybody drinks these days. It's just one of those things. We don't drink. You're not going to school here. You can go if you want to, but you'll have to find your own way. Well, how many 18-year-old kids do you know that have saved up completely for 4 years of college? Is anyone? Anyone? Very few. So he said, I want you to go to Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. I said, Dad, that is the strictest school. There's no way I'm going to that school.
Woo!
Well, I did. And I had a brother that was there. But you know what? It's something that I needed, you know? Something that I really needed. It, man, we were up at 6:55 every morning, feet on the floor, lights out at 11 o'clock at night, chapel every day. You toe the line there, brother, or guess what? They put you in this new fraternity called Phi Delta Homa, okay? And fortunately, I never joined that fraternity, okay? You know, I'm one of those guys, I graduated, I got the T-shirt. But it was something that was really good in my life because while I was in school, I rededicated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, of course, I was in the radio television major when I was there in school. And afterwards, my second job out of college, I got to work in Christian radio. And I have to tell you, my love for radio, even though I do full-time television, I think radio is my first love when it comes to career because I've done it for so long. But I work for a Christian radio station. And God brings certain people into our lives and across our paths on a daily basis if we're just looking for those opportunities. And in 1983, I met a blind black gentleman in North Carolina. This guy has been blind since birth. He listened to this radio station for 25 years. That was his source of Bible encouragement. He showed me the Braille editions of the Bible that he had, and he would just sit there and listen to our radio station. He would read along with the teachers and the preachers on the radio. And I'll never forget an answer that he gave me. I asked him a question. His name was Mr. Luther Flack. And I said, Mr. Flack, have you ever been bitter about being blind? And I'll never forget his answer. He just grinned real big, and he said, no, sir, Mr. Simpson, because you see, I'll have an opportunity that you'll never have. You know, here I am 23 years old at the time, and I'm thinking, well, and what is that, sir? He said, the very first face that I will ever see will be Jesus. And you know what? That put it all in perspective for me. It doesn't matter what we go through in life. Jesus is the answer. This man, he could be bitter about his circumstances, about being born blind, never seeing a sunset, never seeing a beautiful sunrise, never seeing a beautiful flower, but yet he was looking forward to the very first person he would ever meet, and that would be Jesus. What an awesome testimony to someone like me. I went to work for the NBC affiliate in Greenville, South Carolina, a couple of years after that. And then my first full-time job was actually in weather, was in Huntsville, Alabama. And that's where I cut my teeth on severe weather coverage in that particular area. I also found out that there are many opportunities to share Christ because when you work in the TV business, you have this almost instant credibility with people because you're into their homes every night. They know who you are. They watch you for days and months and years at a time. And so when I go out and speak to schools, it doesn't matter if it's a public school, a Christian school, private school. If I'm doing a weather discussion, we start at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we look at the Nahum 1:3. God controls the whirlwind and the storms. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Many times people will say to me, even at church, they'll say, Tim, great weather today. Way to go, man. I'm like, hey, don't thank me. You know, I'm just the messenger. I only get it right 89% of the time. God gets it right every time, you know? So it made me realize that we could use our position to share Christ with many different people. One thing that Lee and I have always tried to do as a couple is we have tried to master the art of hospitality. People want to be loved where they are. And something that we always enjoy doing is having people over to our house or getting together with other people. And in today's society, it's tough to do that because we work all these hours during the week. You're raising a family. You've got all these other things. Maybe some of the moms have to work out of the home. And when the weekend comes around, they don't feel like anything. Well, that's why the crock pot was discovered, okay? Because you can put a roast on before you go to church on Sunday morning. You can put your potatoes and green beans in that. And then you can have a family over after church, and it's ready. All you have to do is just serve it up. Very easy to do. And we've tried to love people that way through the years. One fellow I ran into was a lawyer in Decatur, Alabama. He was somebody that did not know Christ, and my wife and I had a friendship with he and his wife. They never really wanted to come to church, but we had some good dialogue with them and a good witness with them. And right as we were getting ready to move to Memphis in 1994, this guy, we found out our friend was brought up on embezzlement charges. He was indicted, and he got put in the pen. As a matter of fact, he served 5 years in the federal pen. And I remember driving back down to Alabama to visit him once we had moved up here. And what a sore sight. He was a very professional-looking man, had everything in the world, but he was dishonest. He was dishonest. And I remember up in Memphis, I felt so disattached from that because I was so far away. And I called a Christian friend of mine in Birmingham, Alabama. He's a weatherman. His name is James Spann. He's one of the greatest Christian men you'll ever meet. He owns the Birmingham market when it comes to severe weather. And I called James and said, James, is there any way you could minister to him? And you know, for 5 years, either James or someone from his church went by that federal penitentiary and ministered to him on a regular basis. Leah baked, I don't know how many dozens of cookies over 5 years. And we sent, I don't know how many books to that guy. He accepted Christ when he was in prison. When he got out, James bought him some new clothes. He came to me and said, what can I do for a job? My life is ruined. We prayed about it. And we knew that we had a Christian friend in Crestview, Florida, who actually dated my wife in college. I won, okay? I got the goods there. But he had become a truly good friend. I don't know how he got a law degree. He's just a country farmer that went to college and just a bumpkin, but he got a law degree. And I don't know what he made on the bar exam, but I know he passed it. And I called Mark and said, Mark, this is the situation. Told him what was up. And he said, send him down here. Let me meet him. He's been working in that Christian law firm for our friend Mark Welton for 5 years now. A growing Christian. Bill Cato is taking seminary courses through correspondence. And tonight in Crestview, Florida, he'll preach his very first sermon. That's how God can use people, how he can use you to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an awesome opportunity that we have. 1989, I believe it was, I was driving to work, and anyone that knows me knows I'm a political junkie. Man, I love politics. I love listening to talk radio. You know, I like watching the repeat of Meet the Press on Sunday nights. You know, I read Drudge Report every day. I like going to Newsmax.com. I listened to this talk radio guy in Alabama one time. And boy, he was just putting it out there. Boy, he was going after it. I thought, amen, brother. He didn't sound like he was from Alabama, though. He had this New York kind of accent. And I actually met the guy. And brought him over to the TV station, and he was just an awesome guy, making $17,000 a year as a talk radio host. Started inviting him over to our house. He was Catholic. And we would compare what the Scripture says, thus saith the Lord, versus what saith the Catholic Church. We had some great discussions. We played basketball together. We played golf together. We did a lot of things together. When he finally got married in 93, I was in his wedding. And we've just always, through the years, had a great dialogue. It's been a great witness. And every time I see him, even to this day, we'll talk about the things of Christ. Last year he called me and said, hey, he's in New York now. I said, would you like to meet Dr. Dobson? I know that you're focused on the family fan. Would you like to meet him? I'm going out to speak to his group out there this week. I said, man, put me on the plane. So we flew private jet out to Colorado Springs, had a great time of fellowship with Dr. Dobson, the family out there. And if you know this guy now, he doesn't make $17,000 a year. His name is Sean Hannity. And he has Hannity and Combs on the Fox News Channel every night. He's on the talk radio station after Rush Limbaugh every day. He's the second most listened to radio talk show host in America today. And we still have a witness with him. God put us in the right position to share Christ with those that we come in contact with. When I was at work there in Huntsville, Alabama, in 1993, we got this new boss. You know, I was happy there at the TV station. I probably could have spent the rest of my life there. But we got this new boss, and he came in, and boy, he had all these ideas that were just scatterbrained to me. Little short guy, never been a boss before, and it was tough to listen to this guy. Matter of fact, he ran off about 8 or 10 people from our newsroom. He was tough to work for. And I started praying, well, Lord, maybe this is my opportunity to move on. You know, maybe you'll open up something new for me. 1994, I got a job offer to go to Detroit, Michigan, WXYZ-TV. And when you're working in Huntsville, Alabama, and you have a chance to move up to a market size the size of Detroit, that's like going from AA baseball to the starting rotation in the World Series. That's a big move. We just couldn't believe it. My wife and I were blown away. This is a great opportunity. But I had a brother who was 2 years older than me that was a youth pastor. Loved Christ. Great preacher. Matter of fact, I was admiring your piano here. He was an awesome piano player. And we can give all the glory to Jaco School of Music here in Jackson, Tennessee, because that's where he took lessons for about 14 years. And Mike was sick with cancer. And we just felt like that maybe this is not the right timing to take this job. So my wife and I, we prayed, God, what would you have us to do? Here's an opportunity to really have a great move in my career. This would be great. but the timing doesn't seem to be there. What would you have us do? The next day, I showed up at work at Channel 19 there in Huntsville. My boss, the general manager, pulled me into her office, and she said, Tim, we hear that you might be going to Detroit, Michigan, that you're about to take a job there. Would you even consider going to our sister station in Memphis, Tennessee? Because, you know, I'm from this area. Man, my heart started just beating like that real fast, you know. But on the outside, I was real cool and real calm. And I said, oh, I might think about that. You know what? About 20 minutes later, I had a job in Memphis, Tennessee. That was the answer to my prayer, to our prayer. God moved us to Memphis totally. This came totally out of left field. God just put it on the plate. 2 weeks later, my brother passed away, and we were here. We made a family decision, not a corporate decision, not a money decision, because we tried to put God first in what we did. And that's what I encourage you today to do as well. Put God first. God's plan is to use us, to use the opportunities He has provided for us. You probably say, well, Tim, I'm not real good at maybe sharing the gospel with somebody. It's never been my thing to share the plan of salvation. I get kind of nervous when I think about that. Well, you know what you can do? Anyone in this room here today can invite somebody to church. That's all it takes. Just invite somebody to church. I'll never forget January 2nd, 1982. I'm in Middleton, Tennessee, our small town there. And I see this guy on the street corner. Man, he's got hair down to here. Yeah, he just looks real rough, you know, red in the face. And it was a guy that I went to school with, had known all my life, hadn't seen him for 4 years. I was in my senior year of college, Christmas break, and there he is walking the street corner. Man, Jeff, good to see you. Good to see you, man. Haven't seen you in 4 years. What have you been doing? Well, tried suicide twice. I'm a bartender at a restaurant down in Memphis, Tennessee. He had his jaw been kind of wired shut because he'd been in a fight and his jaw had been broken. And you know what? I didn't pull out a Bible and start hitting him over the head and say, well, boy, you need to get that haircut. You need to clean up, son. You need to start looking a little bit better. You know what you do? You love people where they are. I said, Jeff, I'm sorry to hear about those things that have happened to you, but you know what? We would love to have you come to our church and visit Sunday morning. We've got a great preacher up here at Liberty Baptist Church. Man, you'll find love there, and we would love to have you. He said, I'll think about that. I've been thinking about joining the Masons or getting some religion or something. I said, well, I don't know about the Masons, but I can tell you what will happen at church. You'll love it. 2 days later, I saw him in the Western Steer Steakhouse. I don't know if it's still out here on Highway 45 South or not. But it was January 4th, 1982. And I'm having dinner there that night. Who walks in but Jeff and his date? He goes, man, you know what today is, don't you? He was country. I said, I know what today is. Today is January 4th. Today's your birthday. Today's your birthday. He blew me away that I remember. You know, when you're raised with other kids, you remember things like that. And on the way out, God had been so gracious to me during that vacation that year that on the way out, I left some money with a cashier. I said, that guy right back there, when he leaves, tell him I said happy birthday. Guess where Jeff was Sunday morning? He was at church. Guess what happened to Jeff? Got saved. No one could believe it. Man, Jeff Capshaw, oh, there's no way. No, that couldn't happen to him. And boy, they watched him like a hawk. His first try at quitting smoking cigarettes. I used to get these letters in college. I quit smoking today. I quit smoking again. I get all these letters. I tried quitting this and quitting that, you know. Bless his heart. My first job out of college was working in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and I took Jeff with me. And our verse was Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And after about 6 months, Jeff said, I think I want to go to college. Jeff, I don't know if they're ready for someone like you, man. You got to, you know, he said, oh, I want to go. And I want to go to that school you went to. I said, you're definitely not ready for that. He was, and he went. 4 years later, he walked the aisle with a bachelor's degree in Bible. He stuck around and got a master's degree. He moved back to Memphis and went to Mid-America Seminary and picked up a master's, I believe, of divinity there. 3 years ago, I was honored to sit in the audience and watch him walk down the aisle and get his PhD. He's teaching at a Christian college in Clearwater, Florida. Loves Greek, loves Hebrew. Nobody can believe it. That's what God can do. And folks, all it took was just an invitation to come to church. Just come visit us at church. If God leads you to lead the plan of salvation with somebody, do it. If not, just invite them to church. Show them the love of Christ. Our greatest foe is Satan. We get back to this verse here. There are other things I could share with you today, but our greatest foe is Satan. And Satan used that relationship with my boss there in Alabama to move me to Memphis. Guess who followed me to Memphis 2 years later? That boss. And God worked out that relationship too. The day he left to take another job 3 years later, he had gone from the worst boss I ever worked for to the best boss, because God changed my heart. The day he left, I gave him a copy of that Left Behind book and a nice little two-page letter thanking him for the opportunity to work for him again. This guy came and hugged me with tears in his eyes. He said, "I'm going to miss you." Man, God can do some incredible things. God loves us. He wants us to share his love with others. Our greatest foe is Satan. His game plan for each one of us. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you're exactly where Satan wants you. If you're here today and you have accepted Christ, the greatest thing that Satan wants to do to you is to make you spiritually apathetic. You will not find the word apathy anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. But the thought of apathy, and there are many notations toward that type of thing, is spiritual apathy. What is apathy? Having no passion. You talk about the NCAA basketball tournament. You talk about the baseball team. Talk about your favorite singer. Man, you can see people just light up there. They're excited about that. Say something about Jesus, or how's your relationship with God? And, you know, that passion sometimes just kind of fades. Well, oh, it's okay. You see, Satan wants to defeat us through spiritual apathy. He hates God. He wants you to hate God. He doesn't want you to serve God. And it goes back to this passage right here that we shared a few moments ago. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is so good. But you know what happens to us in Christianity today, ladies and gentlemen? We have a tendency to become spiritually apathetic because, like me, you were raised in it. You've heard it all your life. You've been to so many church services. And sometimes it's very easy, and I speak to you today as an example of someone who has gone through spiritually apathetic times in my life. What's the cure to spiritual apathy? A relationship with Jesus Christ. When Moses went on the mountain in Exodus chapter 33, he went up there and he wanted to see God. I mean, he wasn't just content on getting the Ten Commandments. He would have made a great journalist. He said, "God, while I'm here, I want to see what you look like. I want to see you. I want to experience your glory." God said, and I'm just not giving you the verbatim quotes here, paraphrasing, but God said, "Nobody can see my face and live. But let me hold you in the cleft of the rock, and you're going to see my backside as I walk by, because nobody can see my face and live." What happened to Moses when he came down off the mountain? What happened? Moses' face, what? It glowed. It shone the glory of God. He had experienced God. They had to put a veil over his face because his face radiated the glory of God. Folks, today, we experience God when we spend time in his word and get to know him. Let me close with this example right here. I carry this in my pocket. I don't think it's melted yet. You ever had a Twix bar before? They're good candy bars, man. I used to eat them a lot when I was younger. Can't eat them now when I'm older because it, you know, puts weight on. You know, not as active as I used to be. But real quick, in closing, let me read you the ingredients of this Twix bar, okay? All right. It, let's see. It has chocolate sugar, cocoa butter. It has skim milk, lactose, milk fat, lecithin. It has enriched flour in it. It has soybean oil. Does that make you want to eat a Twix bar when I start reading off the ingredients? Not really. You know what? But if you open that thing up and you take a bite, oh man, that is awesome. That is a good Twix bar. Man, I love chocolate. Man. The bitter, the sweet is perfectly balanced. Got a lot of chocolate. It's got sugar in it. Man, I love that Twix bar. I have just experienced it. Boys and girls, men and women, faculty and staff, I'm here to tell you today that many times it is very easy for us as Christians to become label readers. Nothing more than a label reader when it comes to Christ. My challenge to you today is to live Christ in your daily lives. Let others see Christ radiated in your face and in your actions. And guess what will happen someday when you get to heaven? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that what you want to hear? Man, I do. I do. Don't be a label reader. Don't be that. Be someone who has dedicated your life to Christ and let His glory shine to those around you so that they may also enjoy the glory of God. Let's stand and pray. We'll be dismissed this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. This is something that I have anticipated for weeks and months now. And Father, I pray that if there is any student here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, if there's a Christian here today that, Lord, they've just been reading labels. They've just been kind of going along with the flow. I pray that today you would reveal your glory to them through your holy word. Father, change us. Change us today so that people can see a difference in our lives. Make us faithful servants of yours. Lord, we give this day to you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. As we come to this Easter Sunday, help us to remember the sacrifice that your Son, Jesus, made on the cross for our sins. Lord, we plead the five wounds this morning. And we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.